Our reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. John was on the island of Patmos, and he was caught up in the Holy Spirit on that particular Lord's day, and he had a vision. And in that vision, he saw Christ, and Christ spoke to him, and these words are some of what he told John. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the ministry of this word this morning.
For any number of years, and if you've had any position of responsibility, been on a board or a Sunday school teacher or served on some committees, possibly you've had someone come to you and tell you what a fine Christian you are. But upon hearing that, and some of you have probably heard it many times, have you ever thought, "I wonder what Jesus thinks of me?" Such was the case with one of the churches in the New Testament, the church at Ephesus. And in the book of Revelation, which is the book of endings in the Bible, there are seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. One of the letters is addressed to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a very strong church. It had a good testimony. And when people would look at that church, I am sure they would say, "This is a wonderful church, true and faithful to Jesus Christ." God sent a letter to this church commending them for many fine things that they did. But he also had some other comments to make which were not as favorable. Now, these seven letters were given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he spoke through angels to John, who had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Now, we can be certain of this because the very first statement in the book of Revelation speaks to this issue. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So we have the word that indeed this is a message from Jesus Christ, and that it was to be a written message, as God gave instruction to John to write it down and to deliver it to the seven churches. We must keep in mind that this was an actual occurrence of a letter being written, and that all of these churches were in cities, as outlined in the scripture. There were congregations there who were worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus, just as we are here this morning. And so the primary association is just to see it in that way. It was a letter and spoke about conditions right at that time in that location. However, we must understand also that there is a personal application here. For the scripture says in the seventh verse of the second chapter, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So there is the personal element when it says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear," or it can be "she." This is used for both men and women. "He or she who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And since this letter was to be sent to all of the churches, we can understand that although it had a primary association for the believers worshiping at Ephesus, this letter was to be read in all the churches at all times until Jesus Christ would come. So we are quite in order this morning to read this letter and take to ourselves as a church and individually as men and women who believe and trust in Jesus Christ the message of this letter. Then there is a prophetic anticipation. Many Bible teachers believe that these letters indicate certain periods in church history where conditions were such that the material in the letter was particularly pertinent. For example, the letter to Ephesus, many feel, would be the post-apostolic period. This evening, we're going to be looking at the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And some believe that was the time in church history just after the Reformation. And then the letter to the church at Laodicea would be the period in the last times before Jesus Christ would return. Well, many believe that and write according to that pattern. Others don't feel that is proper. But that would be their opinion. But this morning, we are going to be looking specifically at what the text says. What did Jesus write in this letter to the church at Ephesus? Let us look at that assembly of believers who were gathered there and see what kind of a body they were. Ephesus was probably the most prominent city in Asia Minor at that time. It was a coast city, so people from all over the world at that time would come through there and would do their business in that city and carry on all commerce, and so it was a very busy place. It was also the center for political persuasions, and people would come, and in the theater and in the forum, they would put forth their various kinds of ideas that everybody could hear it. So it was a hotbed of all kinds of political activity. It was also a center for religion, for in the northeast section of that city was the great temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a pagan temple with all kinds of cult worship. They had temple prostitutes, and all kinds of immoral activity took place in that temple in the name of religion. And by far the majority of the people in that city were identified with that pagan temple. Even the money had the picture of the goddess Diana on the coins. So that was the focus of that entire city. However, there was also in the city the Jewish synagogue, where people who would have no part of this pagan worship would go and worship the one true God, Jehovah. Men and women with sincere hearts would be there in that Jewish worship in the synagogue. They were establishing their own way and endeavoring to the best that they could to follow the Jewish way and establishing their own righteousness. Now in Acts chapter 19, we see where the Apostle Paul came to this city and the word of God was preached in Ephesus. They met with a great deal of persecution and trouble there. However, many did believe. And the ones who did believe came from these groups. So in the church at Ephesus, there were those who had been in the pagan temple of Diana, had been involved in all kinds of immorality. But when they heard the saving grace of Jesus Christ, The Holy Spirit took away the darkness from their eyes. They believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, confessed their sins, repented, and believed in Christ, and came into the fellowship at Ephesus. There were also those who were in the Jewish synagogue. They were sincere. They had a heart for God. They wanted to know the way of truth. And they were going about to establish their own righteousness by the keeping of the Jewish law. But when they too heard the message of deliverance in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was God's sacrifice for man's sin when he died on Calvary's cross, and that Jesus paid it all, and by one sacrifice was atonement made for sin for all time. Many of them responded to that message as well. And they came and they believed, and together they came in to this church at Ephesus. And they sat there and they praised God, and they sang the hymns, and they prayed, and they worshiped with one another, and they went forth from there to proclaim the gospel all over Asia Minor, to the glory of God. Both redeemed from different backgrounds, but both redeemed through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Is not that the same for the church in Boston? If you were to hear the various testimonies of those who are gathered here this morning, some have come from those types of backgrounds. And yet we're one in Christ, sins forgiven, the knowledge of the Word of God. We can sing and praise God together, no matter what our various backgrounds were, but today we're one in Christ, to worship Him and to serve Him. Now Christ is the author of this letter, and He provides the shining stars as He walks in the midst of the seven churches. The scripture talks about the seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands are the churches that He is writing to here in Asia Minor. Isn't it wonderful to know, friends, that Jesus Christ is amongst us? Just as the church at Ephesus or Philadelphia or Smyrna was His church, so is the church in Boston His church. We are His people. And He walks amongst us. He is the God. He is our God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And He's the God of our church. Indeed, He promised Himself. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Are we aware of His presence with us here this morning? When we meet in a Sunday school class or a committee meeting, or we have a dinner in fellowship hall, or we have a youth activity, are we aware of His presence? Are we desirous of pleasing Him in everything that we do? Well, He is here. He is amongst us. He loves us. He cares for us. We are His church. We are His people. May we ever be mindful of that and serve in light of the fact that Jesus is with us. Now the Lord, as He begins this letter, has some wonderful things to say about this church. They were a vibrant church. And Jesus writes, He says in verse 2 of the second chapter, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, and you have endured hardships for My name, and you have not grown weary." Isn't that a wonderful commendation for any church? Especially that it comes from the Lord Jesus Himself, who knows men's hearts. That could appear that way to many people who might just come in on a casual visit to the church and see that they were very active and good and doing all these things. But God knows the hearts. And God, knowing the hearts, and He can give a commendation like that, must have been very heartening to the believers there as they received that letter. These people were diligent in their service for Christ. The word labor that is used here in the Greek means hard labor. This is difficult work that they are doing. They are totally committed to the work of the gospel. They are not just putting on a few dinners once in a while or coming a couple of Saturdays a year to do some work around the church. These people are totally committed. It is taking them time, it is taking them effort to be committed to this church at Ephesus. They were missionary-minded. They were concerned to get the gospel out all over Asia Minor, and they were sending out missionaries and workers from this church that were bringing the message of the gospel all around that known area. They had a fervent witness with everybody that they came in contact with. Downstairs, outside of our Jones Chapel, are pictures of the various ministers of Park Street Church from the very beginning when Dr. Griffin was here, right up through the time of Dr. Toms. And if you have read any of the history books about the life of Park Street Church, you can identify certain of those ministers and things that took place here during their time as pastor. If you were to go to the church at Ephesus, and if they had such pictures in a hall, they would have people like the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, and the Apostle John. And after John had left the Isle of Patmos and was allowed to come back, he returned to the church at Ephesus. What a wonderful company of servants were at that church to teach them and to instruct them the way of righteousness. They had spiritual discernment. The scripture says that they tested those who claimed to be apostles but were not and have found them false. There was no people getting into that church on some easy expression of faith. They checked everybody that came in. And then after they were in the church, they watched them. And if their conduct did not correspond to the testimony that they were giving, they were asked to leave the church. They had no time for wickedness or immorality of any kind. The scripture says clearly, you cannot tolerate wicked men. On the one hand, they patiently resisted the Judaizers' legalism. As they would walk about that city, I'm sure they had many friends who had been in the temple with them, and they would talk to them, tell them that you should come back. And there was that influence and family influence and other pressures upon them to leave this new faith and to go back to the synagogue. Then, of course, there was the moral corruptness of the temple of Diana and all the remembrance and experience they would have had in that terrible place. And they would meet some of that same crowd as they went through the city and say, why don't you come back and pay us a visit? So-and-so has been asking for you, or that one is wondering where you've gone. Why have you got in with this small sect of fanatical people? Come back. This is the big religion of the city. Even our goddess's picture is on the coins. Come back and be with us. And they faced that kind of pressure, and they resisted it by God's power. They were doctrinally sound and tested everyone who tried to enter the fellowship. I would say the outstanding virtue of this church was their loyalty to the truth and their orthodoxy of belief. But Jesus Christ, who knows the hearts of men, and there is nothing hidden from him that shall not be revealed, found that there was something wrong in this church. Now, if you went to Ephesus and you paid it a visit on a Sunday morning, you'd never recognize this, because they were in every way a fine church, New Testament, doing what God had commanded. But God knew there was something wrong. And he says to them, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now, what does it mean that they had forsaken their first love? It means that they had forsaken Christ. This church was in existence at the time of this letter about 40 years. So there would have been time for a second generation of Christians to be identified here. They got so busy with working for Christ and maintaining the purity of the fellowship and reaching out to the cities round about and doing all kinds of good and important things for Christ, they forgot about Christ. They got their eyes off him. And so no longer was he the focal point of their love and affection. But it was the organization, the work, that had taken the place. I see a similarity here with the husband-wife relationship. You know, when we first meet one another and we begin to fall in love, everything is bright and happy. And even the presence of our loved one with us, even for a short time, brings such happiness to us. And the simple things of just a walk in the park, or if we're separated from one another, We wait for the mail to come, and we're looking out the window till the mailman comes down the street with his truck, and we're out there to see if there's a letter from our beloved. And we listen for the phone call that will come from a distant city to just hear the voice of our beloved. And then it goes on so sweet, and the love is so vibrant, and then we get married. You know what I'm going to say. And we get involved once again in the organization. We establish a family. And there's so much involved in keeping that family together, keeping our apartments and our homes together and our jobs and paying the bills, and then the little children come along, and then there's more attention given there. And before you know it, we're so involved in just keeping everything together, being responsible parents, being responsible spouses, as we ought to be, that we get our eyes on all of these things and we forget the love we had one with another. And our heart grows cold. And we just continue to just seem to keep everything going. All of a sudden, it comes very quietly. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. But then we seem to find that we're not as intimate, we're not as loving, we're not as caring as we once were. I remember the story that I read regarding a marriage counselor. He was telling of an interview he had in his office, and the couple were there, and they were upset with one another, and they were about ready to disband this marriage. And so the counselor was talking with them, and the husband was chagrined that the wife was making so many allegations against him. And he said, "Dear," he says, "I've given you everything." He says, "Ever since we've been married," he says, "there's not a thing that I haven't given to you." He says, "You have a lovely home." He says, "We have fine children. They go to the best schools." He says, "You have the credit cards and you can go and buy whatever clothes you want, and I don't cause any concern with you about it." He says, I work hard. He says, "I provided for my family." He says, I've tried to be a good father. I've tried to be a good husband. And he says, "It seems to be all for naught." And she says, "John," she says, "that's true." She says, "You have given me everything." She says, "But I don't have you." And she says, "Because I don't have you and I don't have your heart, John, I'm not happy." And she says, "I don't know how long more I can go on like this." And so the marriage counselor tried to work with them at that point. But that's what happened to the church here. They had a wonderful testimony. They were working for Christ. They were very diligent. But they had lost Christ. He was no longer the focus of their love and attention, but it was rather the structure and doing the things for Jesus that became the focal point. Now, the Lord doesn't leave us at that point, but always gives us a remedy, a way to come back. And that is the appeal to the church at Ephesus. And he gives it at three points. First, he tells them to remember. Second, to repent. And third, to repeat. First, the remember. He says in verse 5, "Remember the height from which you have fallen." So obviously you've fallen. You were at one point and now you're no longer there. What happens in the Christian experience? A person comes to know Christ as a Savior. He's overjoyed. He breaks the shackles from sin that had bound him, and fear and other things that had just had him in chains. And he comes in and he finds this new freedom to love and serve the Lord. He finds a new group of people that also know and love Jesus, and he's vibrant. He finds all kinds of new things in the Bible because he knew nothing about the Bible before, so everything he reads is fresh and new to him. And he begins to grow, or she begins to grow to a certain height in the Christian experience. And then after a period of time, they begin to level off. And after a period of just coasting along, they probably don't even realize this, they begin to slip down. They begin to fall away. And the freshness and the vitality of the Christian experience just diminishes. Very gradually, in most cases. It's gradual, but it does diminish. And so they've fallen. And that was the case here with the believers at Ephesus. They had fallen away. Jesus says, "You remember." from whence you've fallen. Remember the joy of salvation that you once had. Remember how you were thrilled with the word. Remember how you used to love to come and hear the word preached, and how it used to move your soul, and how you desired to live for Jesus and to shake away those things that would deter you from being totally committed to him. Remember your spontaneous prayers? New believers, they pray about everything. And God is never too small that he can't meet any need. And sometimes they'll challenge in our company, even those that have walked with the Lord for a good many years, to pray and to be in earnest and to trust God for everything. And then they would have so many answers to prayer. And this would strengthen their faith. And now those things are no longer. Jesus says, you remember where you were and from where you've fallen. And the second thing, he says, you need to repent. Repent. That's a word that brings various kinds of images to your mind, maybe. It's a word that's fallen into some disfavor in our churches in the last numbers of years. Maybe the word repent gives you an idea of a man and woman out here in the Boston Common carrying a sign around and yelling at people and telling them that they need to repent. Well, people do that. Or you may think of some tent meetings in some area of the South on a hot summer's night, and a large crowd and a very loud evangelist calling out to people to repent and banging on the pulpit and having a loud service there. And maybe you don't want to be identified with anything quite like that. But whatever this word repent brings to your mind, may I say to you that it is a biblical word. It is a word that speaks to our heart at all times. It is first found in the book of Genesis and is complete through the Bible right into the book of Revelation. It is so very often found in the writings of the prophets. When the people of Israel had deserted the Lord and had gone away into pagan worship and pagan idols and were not following in their covenantal relationship, and God would speak to the prophets and he would tell them to go to the people and to tell them to repent. The Hebrew word is shuv, and it means to return to or to come back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it comes into the New Testament, and right in the very beginning we see John the Baptist going out preaching a message of repentance. Jesus comes in his public ministry, and very early he tells it was necessary for the forgiveness of sins that the people repent. And when he commissioned the 12 and he sent them out with the message that men need to repent. That's the message. It's all through the scriptures. However, in this letter, it is a repentance of a different kind. The repentance I was just speaking about was that for those who did not know Christ, that they ought to repent from their sins. In the New Testament, the word is metanoia, which means to change your mind. And the people needed to change their mind about God. They needed to change their mind about their sin. They needed to change their mind about God's way of salvation. And they needed to come to Christ, who was the Savior, to take away their sins, that they could have eternal life. But this rendering of repent is more like the Old Testament, where the people of God had left him. They had gone their own way. Their hearts had become cold. And God was calling them back to change their mind now. Consider, after they remembered from whence they had fallen, and change their mind and go back and return to their first love. And he tells them they need to repeat that which they were doing in the beginning. You know, it takes time to reflect. It takes time, it takes effort to remember where we once were. But Jesus said, we must do this. And we must take active steps to repeat the things we did at first. Our attention to the Word of God, our attention to study, our attention to prayer, our attention to meeting together with God's people who could encourage us, our pulling away from the things of the world and the identification with people that would interfere with our Christian growth. Those were the things we did in the beginning. And Jesus says, you go back to those things that you did in the beginning. And you come into the relationship of love with me, and may I be the focus of your attention. It's not that we do not work for the Lord. Yes, we do. But that must not become the focal point. The focal point must always be Jesus Christ. And they needed to come back to that place. Oh, how tragic it is when those who have walked with the Lord, as they go on through the years, lose their devotion to Him. And it's not obvious to others, because we're very active and we have a heart for God. We haven't left the Lord entirely. We haven't rejected our faith. We don't speak evil against the Lord. No. And we surely have not lost our salvation, for our salvation depends on Jesus Christ and on His finished work. And we entered into that relationship with Him by repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were washed away, past, present, and future. That was settled. But our devotion and our fervency has waned. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this: "When you have Him, you have all. But you have also lost all when you lose Him. Stay with Christ, although your eyes do not see Him and your reason does not grasp Him." In the 15th century, there was a saintly monk by the name of Thomas à Kempis. He wrote that Christian classic, The Imitation of Christ. And you don't spend much time reading The Imitation of Christ before it is abundantly clear to you that Thomas knew the Lord Jesus Christ intimately. He loved Him, and he knew that Christ was showing His love daily to Thomas. I just want to read a couple of sentences as we close this morning from what Thomas said that would speak to our heart and speak to the Ephesians. "When our Lord Jesus is present, all things are pleasing, and nothing seems hard to do for His love. But when He is absent, all things done for His love are painful and hard. What can this world give you except through the help of Jesus? To be without Jesus is the pain of hell, and to be with Him is a pleasant paradise. If Jesus is with you, no enemy can grieve you. He who finds Jesus finds a treasure, better than all other treasures, and he who loses Him has lost more than all the world. He is most poor who lives without Jesus, and he is most rich who is with Him. It is great wisdom to be closely familiar with Him and to keep Him. Be humble and peaceful, and Jesus will be with you. Be devout and quiet, and He will abide with you." James sums it up so well in his epistle. He says, "Draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you." You see, the close relationship with Jesus Christ is the most natural one for the Christian. That's where we should be. That's where Jesus wants us to be, and He's waiting there. And so James can say, you draw near, you can have full assurance of faith that Jesus will draw near to you. May that be your experience. Apparently the Ephesians did that, because their church went on until the 5th century, before, amidst persecution, it was annihilated and the people were scattered. They had a great church council in the 4th century that was there, so they took the message to heart. God is long-suffering. He will wait for us. He will give us every opportunity to repent and to return unto to His love. But if that does not happen, He has a word for the Ephesians. He has a word for us individually as Christians. He has a word for the church in Boston. And He says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Oh, what a tragedy that our light as believers, as our light as a church, as a group of churches, that our light would go out. But that need not be the case, because God is waiting that we return unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now let us pray. Father, we thank you that you showed your love towards us by sending your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior. We thank you that there is a place of repentance and that we can return. We thank you that through your word, we are instructed as to what our real condition may be, and that there is a place of forgiveness and that it's a place of full assurance. Oh Lord, may that be our experience individually and then corporately as we love and serve you in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and his people. Amen.